126th Psalm. Okay, just verses 5 and 6. Essential elements of effective evangelism. Essential elements of effective evangelism. We're looking here, we're kind of using this psalm as a springboard to talk about these things. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we've talked, we're looking at verse 6, phrase by phrase, and we're applying it to evangelism. It's talking about sowing and reaping. It's talking about giving out seed and expecting a harvest. And that certainly is a theme over and over and over in the Bible, directly applied to our evangelistic efforts. And so we've gone through this verse phrase by phrase. We saw, first of all, he that goeth forth. You cannot be effective in evangelism if you don't go to somebody. How beautiful, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth that preaches the gospel. In fact, over in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember the full armor of God? You remember what goes on your feet? Shoes. What kind of shoes? The preparation of the gospel. So it's you got to go. You got to go. We looked at that. He that goeth forth and weepeth. You've got to have a heart for the lost. You've got to have a burden for lost souls. Listen, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, or even when you're preparing to talk to, when you're thinking about going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, even if it's somebody you don't know, just remember this. This is a person with an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in one of two places. And if without Christ, the place that they'll spend eternity is the eternal lake of fire, the torments of hell. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That used to be you before you trusted Christ as Savior, and now that's them. And so just, he that goeth forth and weepeth. And then we're looking at this next phrase, bearing precious seed. Bearing precious seed. And so with that in mind, let's start this morning with another word of prayer and just ask the Lord's help. Father, give us great help as we look at what your word says about the matter of bearing precious seed. Lord, we desire to be effective in our evangelistic efforts. We desire to see fruit. We know that you are responsible for the results and that we cannot manufacture results. Lord, that we cannot do anything, Father, that saves anybody. Lord, that you save. But Father, we have to tell the message that you use to save. And so just help us, Lord God, in our understanding of these things. Help us to bring forth principles from your word and to apply them to our understanding and make us better at what we do for you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're looking at this. And let me just take some review here of what we saw last week. Bearing precious seed, we saw that the seed is the word of God. But the gospel is what saves, but the seed is the word of God. The gospel is a part of the word of God, but it's not the entire word of God. And what I intended to show there is that you can give somebody the gospel. And what is the gospel, by the way? The good news. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But what we looked at last week was this fact. We saw the gospel in 1 Corinthians. Where's the gospel defined? 1 Corinthians 15. That's. I told you. You ought to write that down. Also, you ought to remember that. You ought to memorize that. Where is the actual Bible definition of the gospel? What is the? When somebody just says the gospel, what do they mean? Where is the Bible definition of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. First four verses there. Paul says, here's the gospel that I preached. Now I'm going to tell it to you again. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Clearly defined, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, clearly defined as the gospel. But the problem, I shouldn't say problem, the fact is that the gospel has no power without context or background. I say, Christ, okay, open the Bible. Christ died for our sins. You might be talking to somebody that has no idea who Christ is. Who's Christ? Why? A lot of people died. Everybody that lived alongside Christ when he walked the earth, they're all dead. What's special about Christ dying? So you might have to deal with who is Christ. You got to go to the Word of God. You got to penetrate the Word of God for the gospel to be effective. You've got to use the Word of God. So Christ died for our sins. Well, what is sin? Why would anyone have to die for sin? These are all this. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But why is that important? Why does that matter? The gospel has no power without context or background. So let's talk about this. We must be able to explain the gospel. We must be able to explain the gospel. I told you it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It defines the gospel, but it does not explain the gospel. And that's why we have the entire Word of God. So what? I need to have the entire Word of God memorized in order to lead somebody to the Lord? No, you don't. But it's helpful to know what the Word of God says. Because the seed, we're bearing precious seed, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. So, let's talk about this. So here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Well, you're talking to somebody, they have to know that they need the gospel. They need somebody. They need their sin paid for. Or that they're even a sinner in the first place. Where is a verse that proves you need the gospel because you're not righteous or you're not right with God? Where is a verse? Brother Adam. Okay, you're quoting Romans 3:23. And we'll get to that one. Where's another one? Let's say that you're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3:10. So let's go to Romans 3:10. Good response. You're all... We're talking about the fact that you're not right with God. I'm talking to somebody about their need of Christ. Before they can understand they need Christ, they have to understand they're not right with God. They're not righteous enough to be accepted by God. So Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, I think I'm right with God. No, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one. Not you, not me, not Mother Teresa, not the president, the vice president, not your pastor, not your priest, not the best person you know, not your mom, not your sainted grandma. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so I'm trying to not just give somebody the gospel, but explain the gospel to them. They have to know they're not right with God. So there's that verse. And then, Brother Adam, where is a verse that proves you have sinned? Romans 3:23. Take a look at that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned, and because you've sinned, you have come short. You have fallen short of the standard God expects and demands. You have fallen short. You're not able to attain a relationship with God because you have sinned. I'm explaining the gospel. I said, Christ died for our sins. Well, first I got to explain that you've sinned. This is why you need it. Stop me anytime with a hand or a comment or a question. Anybody? Okay. So here's a verse that's proved you've sinned. We must be able to explain the gospel. Where is a verse that explains? Where is a verse that explains that God requires the death penalty for sin? Romans 6:23. Let's turn there. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's talk about that. Wages. How many of you got your wages this week? You got your wages this week. What did you do to get your wages? You worked for it. How would you feel? Maybe I should come back to that question later. I'll just ask this question now. How would you feel if somebody else, now see, somebody else comes down to my office every other Friday and takes my wages, but she puts it in my bank account? What'd you say, Gary? Don't. Because I don't get off work before the bank closes. So, but how would you feel if somebody else took your wages and didn't put it in your bank account? But how would you feel if somebody took your wages and applied it to your account? The wages of sin. What is your work that you do in verse 6:23? Sin. And what is the wage that you earn from sin? Death. And the Bible defines death as separation. The Bible explains death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That day's coming. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. If you have sinned, you have earned the lake of fire. That's what you've earned. That's the verse that explains that God requires the death penalty for sin. I'm so glad there's that little three-letter word. It's two letters in the Greek. But the gift. What's the difference between wages and a gift? You don't earn a gift. The gift of God is not death, but eternal life. Well, how do you get that? Through Jesus Christ. Because you can't earn it. If I can't earn it. So Jesus Christ, just like my wife, comes down and takes my wages but then applies it to my account. Jesus Christ took my wages, death, but applied it to my account. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm just asking the question here. The verse that explains that God requires the death penalty for sin is Romans 6:23. Where's a verse that shows the penalty was already paid by someone else? Oh, there's a ton of them. You could pick almost any verse you say is going to be right. Where's a verse that shows the penalty was already paid by somebody else? John 3:16. Romans 5, what? Let's just look up some of these. Let's quote John 3:16 together. We won't look it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, Miss April, you said Romans 5. Are you saying 15? 1:5? Well, look at Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Who's that one, by the way? Adam. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Let's go back and hit Romans 5:12 here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man again? Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, I'll skip down. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's very, very fantastic. I like Paul's logical arguments. It took one man to get us into sin. It takes one man to get us out. It's one for one. Who's the one man that put us in sin? Adam. Who's the one man that can take us out of sin? Jesus Christ. A verse that shows the penalty was already paid by someone else. Anybody got another one? Brother Kerry.
This thought occurs to me. In either case, whether when we became sinners through Adam, become righteous through Jesus Christ, we really didn't. Neither one was our choice. We were born in sin.
Mm-hmm.
But God makes us righteous through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We didn't choose that either.
We just trust. He chose to, before we were even born, God decided to send Christ to the cross. I saw another hand. Mrs. Tingus?
Isaiah,
here's a good one. Let's hold your place at Romans 5 because we're coming right back here. Look at Isaiah 53:6. And the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's written about 700 to 750 years before Christ even was born. And you can read the entire chapter. It's only 12 verses, I think. Yeah, 12 verses. But look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Look, Jehovah God, God the Father, has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Now you'll notice verse 6 there starts with the word all and ends with the word all. That's very interesting. B.R. Lakin used to say, if you'll go into that verse, if you'll go in at the first all and come out at the last all, you'll have become a Christian. If you'll go in, all we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, that's me. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, that's me. Isaiah 53:6. Another verse that shows the penalty was already paid by someone else. The death penalty is already paid by someone else. Brother Adam.
Hebrews 10:12.
Would you read it for us?
But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand.
Offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And the context there in Hebrews 10, you know, the Old Testament sacrifices, they offered a sacrifice every single day. And then they had the annual Day of Atonement and other special days where they were offered an annual sacrifice. But the point of those sacrifices is they had to keep doing them. They had to repeat that sacrifice over and over and over. They had a pigeon, a goat, a lamb, a bull, a ram. They had to keep repeating it over and over. But what did that verse say? But this man,
after he had offered one sacrifice,
what's the next word?
For sins
forever. Where's another verse? Shows us the penalty was already paid by someone else. Mrs. Tiggis.
Romans 5:8.
That's the classic one I was going to give you here in Romans. Look at Romans 5:8. I'm going to back up. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, without any kind of power, we couldn't save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You notice how the ungodly is included in the we in verse 6. Even Paul's calling himself, I was ungodly. And he's saying we, he's including you too. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Here's a man on death row. You think he's innocent? He's gonna die. You think he's innocent? Are you willing to step up and say, I'll take his place? He's innocent. Are you willing to step up and say, I'll take his place? Might there be somebody that loves that man that would be willing to step up and take his place? There might be somebody that loves that innocent man enough to step up and take his place. Perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth, demonstrates, shows, puts on display his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not an innocent man on death row, sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, you got me. I'm a sinner. Sin demands the death penalty. But somebody already paid that penalty, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? Where's a verse that explains how to respond to this message? Let's just stay in Romans, just for the sake. Where's a verse that explains how do I respond to that message now? Romans 10, 13. I'm going to back up to actually to verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, how do I respond? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'll include verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll skip down to verse 13. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, it's been explained to me. The gospel has been explained to me. You gave me the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, but that didn't explain it to me. Now you've explained it to me. We must be able to explain the gospel. We must be able to explain the gospel. What have I given you here? This is one method. We commonly call it the Romans Road. Romans Road to Salvation. There are longer and shorter versions, including more verses and so, but this is a basic Romans Road. But this is only just one method. We have the entire Word of God at our disposal. This is one approach. I don't want to say method, because our method is always just giving the Word of God. But this is one approach you might take. Here's another approach you might take. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm defining the gospel. Christ died for our sin. Well, I don't even know what sin is. I think sin is something only Hitler did. People like that. What is sin, Sin is murder and beating your wife and I didn't do any of that. Where's a verse that defines sin? You might not know this. You might not have this one memorized. 1 John, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. This might be one you want to write down in some notes somewhere and even commit the address to memory. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is anything transgressing the law. That's sin. What's the Bible definition of sin? Transgression of the law. Bible definition, what's the Bible definition of sin? Transgression of the law. What law? Where can I find the law that I've broken? Well, I didn't break any law. I mean, I 57 and a 55, that's not really breaking the law. Where can I find the law that I've broken? It is breaking the law, by the way. I'm being facetious. Where can I find the law that I've broken? The Ten Commandments. Where's the best place to go? Easy address to remember for the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Here's another approach you could take. You could have taken the Romans Road, but we're using the law in this case. Are you a sinner? Have you broken God's law? Exodus chapter 20. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Somebody's going to come up here and be honest. Yeah, you're going to come up here and be honest.
I'll do my best.
I'll come over here where the microphone can pick you up. I'm at Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you ever put anything else before the Lord God Almighty?
Probably.
Probably.
Yeah.
Okay.
67 GTO.
Okay. That about covers it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I could have shortened that up a little bit, but so did you ever have an idol, something you bowed down to?
Not really.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go on. So you're one for two right now. One for two. That's not bad. 50%, you know.
Yeah, 50-50.
You know, I mean, even George Brett never batted that high.
Brett, that's right.
Okay. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Have you ever used the name of God in a way that was not honoring to him?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so you're one for three. Okay. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you always set aside one day and said, oh, okay, I'll just go on. I'll just skip the rest of that commandment. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You're just laughing. Oh, here's one. Maybe this one. Thou shalt not kill.
No people.
Okay. I think that's what it means.
Yeah. So
but Jesus said that if you're angry with someone without a just cause, you've killed him. You've murdered him in your heart.
Got you there.
Okay. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Yeah, but my wife is sitting right there. So
you said you'd come up here and be honest. We'll just. You'd have to give the same answer every man in this room would have to give. Let's put it that way. Okay. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, let's go on. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever told a lie? Okay. Thou shalt not covet. I'm just going to leave it at there. Thou shalt not covet. Okay. Well, that's the 10. Sin is the transgression of the law. Are you a sinner?
Most definitely.
Okay. Thank you for this. I appreciate people that come up and be honest.
We all are.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, so that was then. This is now. What if I start keeping the law from now on?
Still,
show me a verse.
I can't. That's in there. My memory's really bad about keeping.
James 2:10. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Or in 9 points, in Brother Carey's case, and in my case, and in yours. Some of us 10 points. Whosoever should keep the here's the illustration I like to use if I'm using that verse with somebody. You know what a chain is, right? Let's say a chain has 1,000 strong links. You know, chain link, 1,000 strong links, and one link is broken. Is that chain any good? It's worthless. It's a worthless chain. 1,000 strong links, worthless. One link's broken. Whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's all I'm saying, that the Romans road is one approach, but it's not the only approach. We have the entire Word of God. You can take any number of approaches, any number of directions. The takeaways from this, the main emphases I'm giving, is we are explaining the gospel of, first of all, we are explaining the gospel of God, not a man-made gospel. That's why we're using the Word of God. We're not, listen, there are so many things people use in evangelism you won't find anywhere in here. Here's how to be saved. ABC, repeat after me. That's not in here. What's in here? Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Repent. Trust Him. It's the gospel of God. We don't have the liberty. The waters of baptism. No, that's not what it says. Whatever else you want to throw out there, some of us are have been so programmed that here's the methodology: get them to say a prayer. That's not how somebody gets saved. That's not how somebody gets saved. We're explaining the gospel of God, not a man-made gospel. As such, there might be many ways to present and explain the gospel, but they all must be centered in the seed. We're giving out the seed, the Word of God. Whatever way we go, it's got to use the Word of God. It's got to be the Word of God. Okay? Thirdly, the gospel is good news. That's what the word actually means, good news. To appreciate the good news, someone first has to understand the bad news. What if I come to you, I say, Jason got out of jail. Who? What was he in for? Maybe he needs to be in jail. You know? Well, how long has he been in? You know, is that good news or not? I don't know. If I come to you and say, the bad news, Jason's been in jail for 13 years for a crime he didn't commit, and now the court said he can get out of jail. Now you appreciated the bad news, now the good news makes sense to you. Okay? The good news, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, does not affect anyone's heart until they have the bad news. What I'm saying is, they have to get lost before they can get saved. Brother Jeff.
Sometimes when I speak with somebody about Christ, the way I get them to understand the bad news is real simple. I tell them, you do not have to train them in John to lie.
Right.
When Mom asked him, did you eat that
right
cookie out of the cookie jar, I told you not to, he would have the crumbs coming out of his mouth, knowing his mama sinned. No.
Mm-hmm. Behold. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm born in sin. I'm a born sinner.
Right. You got to train them to tell the truth. Isn't that sinning and lying comes natural?
So there's the bad news. We're born sinners. When dogs have babies, what kind of babies do they have? Dogs. When cats have babies, what kind of babies do they have? When sinners have babies, what kind of babies do they have? Were your parents sinners? Are you aware that did you ever see your parents? Sam, did you ever see your? No. Yes. I won't ask Brian. His parents are visiting. Yeah. They've got to understand their lost and helpless condition. Someone drowning who doesn't believe they're drowning is not going to take the floaty. What is it? The life preserver. You can throw it out there all day long. If they don't believe they're drowning, they're not going to take it. That's the entire point I'm making here is we use the Word of God And these are just, I'm not going to give you 14 different paths down the scriptures. I'm just saying, we need to use the scriptures. And I'll say this about that. The more you know the scriptures on salvation or any other topic, the better you'll be in evangelism. Okay? The more you know the scripture. Did you have a... I'm good. We're good. Yep. So, but exactly. They need to be told. They need to be explained that. But how do you do that? You know, like the Romans Road or any other approach. That's going to be effective with a certain number of people. But Christ didn't die for a certain number of people. Christ died for all. We need to be led by the Spirit of God and be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. They're going to have questions. Answer their questions. If you can't answer their questions, find the answer and come back to them. Brother Kerry. It's all in God's hands. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3. We have to leave the results up to God, but we have to be faithful in doing what He told us to do. They're not going to get saved if they don't get told. God's not going to save somebody who hasn't heard the gospel.
You don't have to be a perfect.
Yeah. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar, but the more you know the Bible, the better you'll be at being able to reach people. And that's what we want to do. We could talk about this for a long time. Bearing precious seed. The seed is the Word of God. And that's what I want to emphasize. The seed is the Word of God. All right, let's pray.